answer these five questions in your mind. Question number one. How many of you saw or heard someone get angry this week? Question number two. How many of you live with, work with, or have regular contact with a person who has anger issues? Question number three. How many of you have seen someone that you admire a lot, and they have become angry and behaved in a manner that shocked you and even disappointed you? Question number four. How many of you listening to this message today have gotten angry this week yourself? Question number five. How many of you are mad right now? I mean, if someone started talking about, or you started thinking about, or you saw a certain person or issue came up, and right now you could be provoked to anger. I personally do not believe that there is a person anywhere in the world listening to this message who does not either need this message or know someone who does need it. The Holy Spirit has led me in this series of messages to speak about anger. The title of my message captures the theme, and that is a question. Are you mad or are you meek? Now, let's lay some foundational facts this morning before we launch into the Word of God. Beloved, anger is a spiritual issue. Because you see, life on this earth is always going to be creating situations that provoke you. I know some of you don't believe this, but ladies and gentlemen, there's not any place on the face of the earth that you can live or work without stress. It comes with being on planet Earth. Learning how to handle anger in a spiritual way is what the Bible calls meekness. Therefore, every person listening to this message is either living in anger or in meekness, or perhaps sometimes in both. In fact, I want you to put this in your notes this morning. Our response to anger can be like a spiritual thermometer. If you want to know if you're walking in the flesh or you're walking in the spirit, check how you respond to anger. And because anger is a spiritual issue, our enemy, the devil, who is himself a liar and a deceiver, causes many people to live in denial. Many people who have an issue with anger have deceived themselves into thinking, I don't have a problem. In fact, the only reason I ever get provoked is because of something you do or something you say. Sometimes people try to justify their anger, and they try to defend a carnal and unspiritual actions that were caused by their anger. Have you ever heard the word temper? You ever heard someone say, watch out, he has a temper? And sometimes we say, you better be careful, they're short-fused. Well, did you know that our text this morning refers to temperance as being a spiritual fruit. Temperance, like meekness, is the ability of the Holy Spirit to control our temper and our tongue and use it in spiritual and productive ways that glorify God and not the enemy. Well, you know what I'm going to ask now? I want to see your Bibles. Every one of you, take your Bible in your hand and wave it at Pastor Gene right now. And then I want you to take that Word of God and open it to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. The fifth chapter of the epistle to the Galatians. And we're going to go down to verse 19 and we're going to study through verse 23 this morning. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23, you see a very clear description of spiritual warfare that every Christian encounters. Read along with me very slowly and thoughtfully. I will emphasize certain words on purpose. It says, "Now the works of the flesh..." The things that come out of a person when they're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit are manifest. There's no argument about it. God says the works of the flesh, and the first four are sexual sins. I'm not preaching on that today, but there they are: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and then idolatry. And then witchcraft. That's the Greek word for pharmaka, the usage and misuse and abuse of drugs. But now we come to six words, and all six of these words are part of my message this morning. And we're told in the Scriptures that they're all works of the flesh. Now let's read them. Hatred. Variance. Causing discord. Emulations. That means jealousy. Wrath. Fits of rage. Strife. Causing trouble. Seditions. That means causing division and dissension. Do you realize that all six of these words that describe works of the flesh are directly related to anger? And they're all called the results of a person who is walking in the flesh and is not walking in the Spirit. Now go down to verse 22, if you will, and notice what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit. The things that grow and come out of our life when we are consistently walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and several of them we've preached on this month already. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith. And notice the last two words, meekness and temperance. Now, before I even begin to explain and to elaborate, do you already see the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit? I mean, it's just very obvious they are radically different. And I know that it may be very difficult for some of you to do this. But could I ask you this morning to try for the next 60 minutes to push aside all your ideas about anger and all your experiences that you have had with anger and angry people? Would you try to just let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God teach you how to be meek and not mad. How to be temperate and no longer intemperate. I just believe that this is so very, very important that we need to pause and pray for just a moment and ask God to bless us in a special way. Heavenly Father, help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Pull down strongholds and generations of anger in people today. Begin a work of grace in listeners today who transformed your children into spiritual trophies of meekness like our Savior Jesus. Please anoint your servant today to preach good tidings unto the meek and to proclaim liberty to those that are captives and the opening of prisons to them who are bound by these works of the flesh. And Jesus, thou who art called Lord of Sabaoth, bind every demon of hell from the delivery of and the receiving of this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want you to get your pens and your pens and your notebooks, and let's get ready to take some notes. Number one, anger, according to the Bible, is a part of our fallen flesh nature. The scripture says these are the works of the flesh. I know this is hard for some of you to imagine, but Adam and Eve had no issues with stress and anxiety before they sinned. Ladies, just go ahead and drool. Adam and Eve never had an argument. They never had a misunderstanding until they sinned. Adam was never unkind, never said anything unedifying to his wife before they sinned and fell from grace. That is difficult for us to imagine, but that is exactly what the Bible says. So don't try to blame God for your anger. He did not create you an angry person. It's not in your genes. It's a part of our fallen flesh nature. There was nothing bad in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve sinned. And Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21 clearly describe these as works of the flesh. Feelings of anger are an indication of spiritual warfare. I wish you could get this truth established at the very beginning. Every time this week, even if it happens today, when you realize that some person or some activity is causing you to become agitated or to be provoked, as soon as you start feeling emotions of anger, stop. Realize you are under spiritual attack. I brought my alarm clock back today. I've used it each week, each Sunday this month. And we've taught you how that fear is it's an emotion. You're under spiritual attack. Guilt, you're under spiritual attack. And this morning I want you to understand, anger is exactly the same kind of emotion. It's a part of our fallen flesh nature. I want you to look on the screen at a scripture that just clearly explains this. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Stop right there. Don't read any further right now. So if the temptation to get angry is not coming from God, if God is not the source, who is? Look at the next verse. But every man is tempted. Excuse me? Every man, every woman, every teenager, every graduate, every child has the temptation to handle anger in unspiritual ways. And it always happens when we're drawn away from the Holy Spirit. By our own lust, we're wanting to do something we know we should not do, and we are enticed, provoked. Have you ever noticed that when you start feeling emotions of anger, the devil uses other people and things to start pushing you to get more upset? Has this ever happened to any of you? You have a very important day planned, and of all things, you do not hear the alarm, and you oversleep. You jump out of bed, you're already late, and you're already agitated. And have you ever noticed, men, that when we try to get dressed in a hurry, we always proceed to cut ourselves shaving? You ladies, you look into the mirror and you're having a bad hair day. So we just keep on trying to make up time, and of all things, we spill coffee on our clothes, and we can't decide, do we change them? Do we try to wipe it off and overlook it? Finally, we tear out of the house to get in our car, and there's a flat tire or a dead battery. Ladies and gentlemen, look at me. Those are not coincidences. You're not having a bad day. You're under spiritual attack. The enemy is testing. And then it goes on to say in verse 15, "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Wait a minute. Did you notice something there? Temptation is not a sin. The fact that you are being provoked and you're being attacked, that doesn't mean that you have sin. It is when we give in to that temptation and do something or say something or react in a way that is unspiritual that it becomes sin. And yes, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Anger is a part of our fallen nature, and it should become an indication that we are under spiritual attack from Satan, and we need to learn how to respond in a spiritual manner quickly. Can I give you a verse that has helped me so much? And I'm sure that I should have learned it when I was still a child, but do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Jesus told us every time you pray, you are to include six parts. There are six parts to every prayer you pray before you say amen. You remember one of those parts? In the Lord's Prayer, it's found in Matthew 6:13. Jesus said, every time you pray, tell God in prayer and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Beloved, if you could learn to start asking God to keep you away from people, and to keep you away from places, and keep you away from activities that would tempt you to become angry, God would start answering that prayer. And you would have far less stress in your life. Let me give you an example today from the Bible. Most of you remember Cain and Abel. They were the first two children that were born on this earth. And of course, they were born after their parents had sinned and fallen from grace. And I don't want to show you their story in the Bible exactly as God tells it. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, here's what it says. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And again, she bare his brother Abel. And then God tells us that Abel was a keeper of sheep. And Cain was a tiller of the ground, a farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. He brought a blood sacrifice, an animal. And the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Now before we read the next sentence, let me explain this. It's very important to understand. God had clearly taught Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. They're men. They're grown. God had clearly taught them over and over again that whenever they were to bring an offering to ask God to forgive their sins, that offering was to be a blood sacrifice. We all know now that that was a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ that would be shed on the cross for the sins of the world. Abel believed God and obeyed God and brought one of his precious animals as a sacrifice. But Cain deliberately, knowingly disobeyed God. And then he got mad at God because he rejected his offering. Look at that next verse. It says, and Cain was very wroth, very angry, and his countenance fell. Have you ever noticed when people get angry, their countenance changes? You can see it. You may even say, are you upset? No, I'm not upset. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance falling? If thou hast done well, thou shouldest been accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Do you understand what God is saying to Cain? He's warning him. Why are you angry? I can tell by looking at your face. You're really mad. And if you'd only brought the sacrifice that I clearly instructed you to bring and require, I would have gladly accepted it. Why are you mad at me, Cain? Why are you jealous of your brother? This is your fault. And Cain, if you don't repent and deal with this in a spiritual way, you're going to walk out this door and do something terrible. You're about to commit sin. And most of you know, Cain did not repent. He tried to justify his anger. I worked just as hard for my offering. What's the difference? Tried to excuse. And although the Bible does not give us the details of what happened that day, I can tell you one thing, that before that day was ended, Cain, in his anger, brutally murdered his own brother. Beloved, the horrible, horrible things that people have done under the influence of anger did not stop with Cain and his generation. Things they may regret, but you can't change something you do in your anger. And sadly, angry people, just like Cain, try to justify their actions and to blame others for the reason that they're angry. And oh, beloved, today, will you stop it? Some of us were raised in angry homes, and you can't help where you were raised. But you know what this Bible says? This Bible says that you can pull down those strongholds and even generations of sin if you stop excusing your carnality. Quit blaming it on your genes. Quit trying to blame it on your parents and take control of your life. You may be living with an angry person. You may be working under an angry person, and you cannot change your environment. But ladies and gentlemen, you need to remember and quote often, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You need to quote the promises of God. I will not let any of my children be tempted above what they're able to bear, but I will with a temptation give the grace that it enables you to endure. And if it's too difficult for you, I'll remove you from the circumstance. Emotions are of anger are an indication of spiritual warfare. It's God's way of trying to say to you, you need to put on the whole armor of God so you can be able to stand against these attacks of Satan. Now, here's the second fact, and some of you are going to find this very hard to believe. I did. If the Bible didn't say it, I would not believe this next statement. But number two, we must understand that anger is not a sin. For many years of my Christian life, I thought anger was a sin. No, it's not. Just like fear, just like worry, just like stress, just like guilt, I want you to understand anger is an emotion, God-given, and in itself it is neither good or bad. It's how we handle anger that becomes the key to whether we sin or we become stronger in the Lord. I want you to look on the screen at a scripture that clearly answers that. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, let's stop right there for a moment. God says it's not a sin to be angry. But don't let your anger cause you to do something that is sinful. But don't deny that you're angry. Don't deny that you're upset. And don't let it grow. Don't let it go on for, go to bed angry and wake up the next day and still seething. God says deal with anger in a spiritual manner and deal with it swiftly. Look at the next verse. Neither give place to the devil. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the book of Ephesians was written to the saints at Ephesus. It was written to believers, and all of us who know the Bible well know that a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. But, beloved, a believer can give territory. You can give a place. You can give ground to Satan in your body by habits. You can give ground to Satan in your emotions, in your soul. You can give ground to Satan in your mind. And it's time we realized this and took spiritual steps to overcome these temptations. If I didn't surprise you with that last statement, this next one will. Are you ready? Beloved, it's going to surprise some of you to discover God gets angry. I heard the gasp. But can I remind you, in Hebrews chapter 10 that was written to believers, God warns us, you don't want to make God mad. Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Read Hebrews 10 this afternoon. You'll see that. Nahum 1:3 says, "The Lord is slow to anger." Aren't you glad God is slow to anger? Boy, if he had a short fuse, none of us would be here, would we? Well, some of us wouldn't be. Look at Psalms 30, verse 5. "For his anger endureth but for a moment." And you love that beautiful ending, "And joy cometh in the morning." But, ladies and gentlemen, don't skip that. While it's not easily aroused and it doesn't last long, God has anger. Look at 1 Kings 11:9. It says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice." Beloved, look up here. Look up here. Am I the only person this morning that is troubled by that verse? I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but I need God's blessings upon my life. I need and I desire and I crave God's favor upon my life. I don't need God angry at me. Life is tough enough when God's got your back, when God is on your side. Do I have a witness out there? But the Bible says God can be provoked to anger. So that tells you automatically, anger is not a sin. It's an indication of spiritual warfare. And how we respond to anger determines the outcome of anger. If you could learn today how to transform anger into meekness and temperance, you could learn that anger can actually become a spiritual stimulus to do good. A couple of illustrations I've learned. If a person is provoking you to have feelings of anger, pray for them. I mean, just get alone and take Matthew 5:44 and pray that prayer. Fourfold blessing over your enemy. If the situation is causing you to become angry and agitated, you know what God's taught me to do? Start praying for God to get me out of that situation as quick as he can. Remove me from it. But you know what? I don't go outside and pout like I used to. I pick up my Bible and I go soul winning. You see, that's what God means when he says, "Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I want to show you another Bible story today. Have you heard of the man named Jonathan? One of the most beautiful love stories in the Bible was the love between David and Jonathan. In fact, 1 Samuel even says that Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. But there was a problem in that relationship because, you see, Jonathan's father, King Saul, was insanely jealous of David. And Saul was plotting to have Jonathan's best friend be killed with no basis except he just hated him. Let me show you a little of the story in scriptures. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30, here's what it says. "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. The father is angry at his son and said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman." Oh, whoa, whoa, stop. Don't read any further. Do you get the picture? Saul is the king. He's an authority. But he is obviously angry at his own son. And on top of that, he's angry with the mother of his son. And he's angry with his son's best friend. We would say today, "Saul, you got an anger issue, boy." You may wear the crown, and hold the authority, but you got a problem and you're a dangerous man. In fact, the Bible even warns us about angry people being in authority. It's a very dangerous thing. Look what he says in verse 31. Wherefore now send and fetch David for me. Go and get your best friend and bring him in here so I can kill him. And Jonathan very calmly answered his father and said, wherefore shall he be slain? What has he done beside go out here and defend the king and the kingdom, sir? And the Bible says that Saul cast a javelin at his own son and tried to kill him. Whew. Boy, this guy is sick. Therefore, Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. I want to show you something. Look at me before we read the next verse. It doesn't say that Jonathan picked up the javelin and threw it back. It doesn't say that he jumped up in a fit of rage and tried to kill his father. What does it say? Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Jonathan used his anger not to retaliate against his father, that's flesh. But Jonathan arose and went and warned his best friend, David, of Saul's plot. And because Jonathan overcame evil with good, the life of a man who later became the king of Israel, the greatest king that Israel ever had, his life was spared because a man of God learned how to handle anger in a spiritual way. Beloved, we are living in a time where things are happening that provoke emotions of anger in every one of us. But we need to be so careful that we take that passion and always use it to change bad into something good. Jonathan is such a great example. And here's the third thing I want you to see, and that is that unspiritual anger never accomplishes any spiritual good. There's a verse that started changing my life many years ago, and I still quote it many times a week to myself, and sometimes share it with others. But I want you to look at James chapter 1, verse 19. Here's what it says. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Those two verses could start changing any person that has an issue with anger. You know what this means? This means that whenever you discern that you're under spiritual attack, when you begin to feel yourself getting angry, the first thing you need to tell yourself is, be quiet. Be slow to speak. Second thing, don't let them provoke you. Slow to wrath. Because unspiritual anger does not produce any righteous results. Can I tell you something? After 50 years of counseling, no one wins an argument. Oh, I know. You strut out and say, oh, I gave them a piece of my mind. Yes, and innocent people were sitting there damaged. The wrath of man never accomplishes good if it is unspiritual anger. In fact, I want you to look at these verses that are so very helpful in Ephesians 4 and verse 30 and following. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You know how we grieve the Holy Spirit? Unspiritual anger. And he goes on to say, and let all, how much? All bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. Did you know that all six of these refer to the results of unspiritual anger? And look what God says. Put it away from you. Don't feed it. Don't excuse it. Don't justify it. Don't deny it. Deal with it in a spiritual way and get rid of it. I don't know who I'm speaking to today. I'm just bringing the message that the Holy Spirit led me to bring from the Word of God. But I am praying that people listening to this message today will make a decision to pursue, to begin today, to conquer this work of the flesh. Malice means to try to get even with someone who's done you wrong, or you think they've done you wrong. And instead of that, notice how he says, don't do that, stop this. And in verse 32, he turns around and here's what he says. And be ye kind, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Responding to anger in unspiritual ways never, never accomplishes any good. It even does damage. Let me show you some scriptures right from the Bible, and most of them from the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Here's what it says. Make no friendship with an angry man. You have friends that have anger issues? And with a furious man, thou shalt not go. Are you dating someone that has anger issues? I know what you're saying. Oh, I'm going to change them. That's not what God says. God says, you're going to learn their ways. And it's going to become a snare to your soul. You can't change anyone anyway. Only God can change someone. And only God can change someone who admits, I got a problem. And by the way, this is not just a problem with men. Look at Proverbs 21:19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than to live in a gated community with a contentious and angry woman. Now, I know there's not a husband today who can say amen, but I think I heard some grunts. Look at this next verse. Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that learns how to manage anger under the control of the Holy Spirit appeases strife. Look at that verse. Have you ever noticed that angry people are troublemakers? They cause trouble in their homes. They cause trouble at family reunions. They cause trouble on their job. And yes, they cause trouble at church. They cause trouble with their neighbors. They even have trouble with strangers. Because angry people are like a volcano. They're just walking around, and you never know when they're going to erupt and spew hot, venomous words on everyone around. Oh, angry people love the social media to spread their unresolved issues and bring other people into their problems. Stop it. Stop it. It's a work of the flesh. God is not in that. And admit it. But those that are slow to anger are peacemakers. Jesus himself said, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Peacemakers look for solutions to issues and problems and wrongs that exist around them and try to help people overcome their anger and bad circumstances. There's a biblical illustration of this truth, and his name is Jonah. Most people only know that Jonah got swallowed by a fish, and he did, but there's a lot more to the story of Jonah than just a man and a fish. Jonah had anger issues. Yeah, Jonah was a prophet, and God used him, but he had some serious character flaws and needed spiritual help. And I don't know who I'm speaking to right now, anywhere in this world, live or later by technology, but you can be serving God and even called into the ministry, but you need to deal with issues in your life that are works of the flesh and not fruits of the Spirit. And when God finally got Jonah to repent and go over to Nineveh and preach, the Bible tells us that Nineveh repented. But you know what the Bible tells us in Jonah chapter 4? Look at verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. How could a man be angry when 120,000 people have gotten saved? Because Jonah had anger issues caused by some unresolved issues in his life. But look at verse 3. He said to God, "Wherefore, O God, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live." Can I tell you something about angry people? They have battles with depression. And I used to not understand why, but now I do clearly. Because you see, anger is an emotion. And unspiritual anger drains your energy. It messes up your hormones. And angry people often become depressed and even suicidal and talk about wanting to die. It's all through the Bible. But look what God said to Jonah. "Does it do you well to be angry?" And I want you to take that with you the rest of this week. The next time you are tempted to become angry, I want you to remember God's question to Jonah. Does it help you spiritually? Does it help your ministry and your impact on other people to be angry, out of control? No. Never. Well, let's move to the positive side now. And find fact number 4 is that anger is only conquered by meekness. Let me see your Bibles. You thought I forgot, didn't you? I hope they're still open. And I want you to look at Galatians 5:22. Can you tell me what's the first word in Galatians 5:22? B-U-T. But. This word shows that there's a sharp difference. He's been talking about the works of the flesh, and now he says, "I'm going to talk about something else, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness." You know what gentleness is? It's the words you use, how you speak to people. Goodness, that's how you treat people, sometimes translated kindness. Faith, and here it is, meekness and temperance. Since anger is a spiritual issue, the only way you will ever conquer anger and temper is by the power of the Holy Spirit and spiritual fruit. Now, let me make a statement right now. I want every one of you to put it in your notes, but I also want you to put it in your theology. Meekness is not weakness. A meek person is not a weak person. In fact, this Greek word is a word that means strength under control. It's taken from the world, from the animal kingdom. And it refers to how a trainer brings an animal under their authority. That animal might be a horse, it might be an oxen, it might be a dog or some other animal. And obviously, the trainer doesn't cripple the animal. He doesn't hurt the animal. He just causes that animal to bring all of its energy and all of its strength under the control of its owner or its master or its trainer. You know what was so funny? This week, as I was finalizing this message, I got home and I watched the news, and there was this seeing-eyed dog that walked up to a sign and read the sign. And that dog stopped because he had been trained that when you see this sign, you stop. And it was so funny. People were going around that man and his dog through that door, but not that man. And I just marveled at how a dog can be taught to read signs. How horses can be trained to be used in a rodeo. Now, and even to you know, discern drugs and other things. But obviously, this animal is not weak. It just becomes meek. It comes under the authority and the control of its owner. And beloved, this is exactly what God is trying to say to us today. I don't want to hurt you. I want to bless you. I don't want to disable you. I just want you to take all of your mind and your emotions and your body and your strength and your talent, and I want you to bring it under the control of the Holy Spirit. A meek person is not a weak person. A meek person is a spirit-controlled person instead of a self-controlled person. Do you not remember how God said in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, brethren, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God. Do you remember what God said to Isaiah? Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. That's a meek person who makes the decision to surrender your mind, your heart, your emotions, your body, your life to the lordship of the Holy Spirit. Look at Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. All this focus on building muscles and looking like, you know, some kind of a powerful person, not near as important as getting control of your temper. And he that ruleth his spirit is more powerful than a person who can, king or a military man who can take a city. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Can you see the power of a spirit-controlled person living out the fruit of meekness? I want to show you another Bible illustration. You all have heard his name. His name is Moses. You may not know this, but look on the screen. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says that Moses was very meek. In fact, above all the men that were upon the face of the earth, God said Moses was the meekest. Now, it's possible that someone hearing this message today may never have read the book of Exodus. But I suppose most of you that have not read the book of Exodus have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. Let me tell you something, in case you don't know it, Moses was not a weak man. Moses 10 times went before the most powerful king on the earth, armed with nothing but an old wooden stick, and demanded that that king let Israel go free. Moses was the pastor of over 2 million people for 40 years. And the Bible says he had a speech impediment. He may have had some physical limitations, but Moses was not a weak man. He led them through challenges that included food and water and enemies and even internal rebellion. And one time when Moses had been on the mountain with God for 40 days and was given the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone, as he came down from that mountain, he heard some strange music. And as he got closer to the camp, he could see that the children of Israel were involved in idolatry. They were bowing down and worshiping a golden idol, and they were naked, participating in a drunken orgy. Look on the screen what the Bible says. In Exodus 32, verse 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, that Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast these tablets out of his hands and broke them beneath the mountain. Wait a minute. Excuse me? It does not say that Moses threw those tablets upon people. That would have been sin. That would have meant that he was overcome by evil. He threw those tablets down and broke them upon the ground. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. He got the attention of the people. They unplugged the music. They started reaching for their clothes. They stopped their partying. And Moses got their attention and stood up and said with authority, "He that is on the Lord's side, repent and come forward." That's meekness. Will you allow me to show you the power of meekness? Look at this verse on the screen. One of the most compelling verses in the Bible. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 7 says, "There's a time to keep silent, and there is a time to speak." Can I tell you the most difficult thing you will often face in life is being quiet? Especially when other people around you may be out of control, and your flesh is wanting to stand up and give them a piece of your mind. But the Holy Spirit is saying, be quiet. But you know the next hardest thing? Is when the old flesh in you is saying, you better be quiet. You may get into trouble. But the Spirit is telling you, stand up and speak the truth. Look at the next verse. There's a time to love and there's a time to hate. There's a time for war and a time for peace. Beloved, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is bringing your mouth, your emotions, and the members of your body completely under the lordship and control of the Holy Spirit that is in you. And that is the reason, I say again on purpose, that anger is like a spiritual thermometer. When you become angry, your response will demonstrate whether you are walking in the flesh or you are walking in the Spirit. And finally, I want you to notice how that meekness and temperance are both fruits of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. In fact, look in your Bibles again this morning. What's the first two words in Galatians 5:23? meekness, and temperance. Could I ask you an honest question? Do you control your temper, or does your temper control you? Or is it sometimes you handle it and other times you're not? Just remember, our response to anger and temper is like a spiritual thermometer, and they do not lie. In fact, this Greek word, and this is so interesting, the Greek word that's translated temperance in your King James Bible is taken from the military arena. It refers to someone who is in the military and submits to the authority that is over them. Any of you that have been in the military or have loved ones that have, you understand what that means. And that's the word that's used here. That's translated temperance in your King James Bible. Now let me tell you something about the military. You might be bigger than your officer. You might be stronger. You might be wealthier. You might have a higher IQ. But let me tell you something. You better obey the authority that is over you. You'll learn temperance, or you will spend your days in places you don't want to be. I love to share this story. It happened many years ago. Nobody knows him but me. But in a church that I pastored many, many years ago, there was a young man in teenage years that had serious issues with temper. He was constantly in trouble in school, at home, at work, and sometimes he was a Christian, and sometimes he would even, you know, apologize or he would admit, but he'd lose it. He never learned how to walk in the Spirit. And one day he confided to me. I was real close to him. And he said to me, he said, "Pastor, I want you to pray for me." I said, "I do all the time." He said, "I've made a decision." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I'm going to join the Marines." I said, "Really?" And here's what he said, I promise you, verbatim. He said, "I'm sick and tired of people telling me what to do. I'm joining the Marines." You say, "What'd you do, Pastor?" I waited for a moment. I looked at him. I said, "You know what? I think that is the greatest decision you could ever make in your life. That's a God-inspired idea. When are you leaving?" And he did. And friend, he's a different man today. True story. Well, the Bible example is Jesus. Did you know that Jesus is not only our Savior and our intercessor, he's our example. Do you remember the sermon last week? I hope you do. Where Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he makes this statement, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Jesus wants us to study the New Testament and find out how he lived. "Because I am meek and humble of heart." Preparing this message this week, I've discovered some things that I have never understood. I've heard about it all my life, but I did not understand the day that Jesus cleansed the temple. It's in all four Gospels, so it must have been quite important. But do you remember what the Bible says about that day? I'll put it on the screen for you. It's found in John chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting there." And this is amazing. "And Jesus made a scourge of small cords and drove them out of the temple, all of them, and the sheep and the oxen, and proceeded to pour out the changers' money and overthrew their tables. And then he said to them that sold the doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Can I ask you a question? Do you find those verses amazing? The Son of God became very upset over the misuse of the house of God. And he proceeded to take a scourge. And by the way, read all four Gospels. He never touched a man. He never sinned. But you know what he did? He proceeded to open up all of those cages that were holding the animals. He drove all of those animals that those owners were using to exploit and make money. He proceeded to take their money and scatter it all over the floor, turned over their tables, and drove every one of them out of the table. You know what amazes me? None of them resisted him. So if you ever get the idea that Jesus was a weak man, you better read your Bible again. Meekness is not weakness. And because he never sinned, it's a proof that righteous indignation can be used in good ways. One more story, and I close. Do you know about what else the Bible tells us about Jesus? In 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, isn't that interesting? This same man who proceeded to cleanse the temple, and all of those bigger, stronger men couldn't stop him. Now, he holds out his wrist and allows men to beat him, curse him, put a crown of thorns upon him. And even as people mocked him and said, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. And all of us know he could have. But he did not speak a word. He did not resist a person. Why? Because Jesus understood that the will of God and God's plan of salvation was for the Messiah to suffer, to bleed, and to die for the sins of the world. Meekness and temperance is surrendering to the will of God for our lives and doing it. May I ask you two questions as we close? How does your life compare to the life of Jesus? And second of all, as we look at these five verses that we have examined in Galatians chapter 5, do the works coming out of your life look like the works of the flesh? Or do they look like the fruits of the Spirit? Will you just be honest today? You see, when we're mad, we're carnal. And when we are meek, we are walking in the Spirit. Put your pens down, your notebooks down. I truly feel that the Holy Spirit told me I'm preaching to someone like Cain. I don't know your name. I don't know your gender. I don't know what your address. But I believe that God is trying to warn someone today. You need to deal with your anger. And you need to stop excusing it, justifying it, blaming it on somebody else, and just plain denying it. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I'm going to tell you something from experience. When you admit you got a problem, you got a spiritual battle on your hands to conquer it. But if you don't admit it, you're never going to receive grace and ever start changing. And I've also felt led by the Holy Spirit that I'm speaking to someone like Jonah. God's been good to you. He has given you a second chance and a third chance, and he's forgiven you of much like he did Jonah, but you're not willing to forgive someone who's wronged you. And it's causing you to be bitter and unhappy. Why don't you decide today, I'm going to obey Romans 12:21. I'm going to stop being overcome with the desire for revenge and malice. I'm going to start praying for that person and bless them and do good to them. And it's very possible that I'm preaching to someone today who wants to be forgiven of all your sins. And you want to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Can I tell you something today in love? You can't have the fruits of the Spirit unless you have the source who is the Holy Spirit. You make all the resolutions, you can take all the anger management classes and pass them. But you're not going to conquer anger and temper until you have the Holy Spirit in you and allow that Holy Spirit to take charge of your life. And you can't have the Spirit unless you've been born of the Spirit. Why don't you make today your spiritual birthday? For the same Jesus who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago and said, "Come unto me. And I will give you rest. And if you'll learn about me and do what I told you to do and seek to imitate my life and follow in my steps, I'll make you into a meek and humble and useful servant that brings great glory to God and good to humanity." If that's your desire, wherever you are right now, will you just stop and bow your head, close your eyes, and prepare to pray this prayer right now. You can pray it out loud if you're comfortable. Or you can pray it silently inside. God knows your heart. But tell God right now these words. "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. But I do believe that you are the Son of God. And that you died for my sins on the cross. And that God raised you from the dead. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart today, right now, and live forever. Give me a home in heaven when I die. And help me to obey you. And Jesus, I mean this prayer with all of my heart and mind and soul." Now I want you to look up here. If you prayed that prayer right now, would you call us here at Grace Bible Church of Central Florida and let us know what you did? Our phone number should be on the screen right now, 407-578-2085. And that same number rings all our different extensions. And there will be some loving, well-trained counselors that are ready to receive your phone call. We're not going to harass you. We want to bless you. And if I'm preaching to someone today who's already prayed that prayer, you've already accepted Christ, but you are ready to claim your spiritual inheritance. You say, "Pastor, I'm tired of living in fear and worry and guilt and anger. I want to start living in faith and peace and meekness and temperance." You can, by the grace of God. Will you call one of those counselors? Call that number right now. And someone will pray over you and pray with you. And we'll be glad to send you material that will help you in your Christian life, free of charge and no obligations. We're going to pause for just a few seconds, give you an opportunity to make one of the most important phone calls of your life. Reach out. Tell us that you prayed and accepted Christ. Tell us that you already are a Christian, but you know you need to make changes in your life. I want help. Give us a call. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. Don't let your circumstances keep you from doing what the Holy Spirit is telling you. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. You stop doing what your flesh tells you to do, and you start doing what your Spirit tells you to do. And it could be the first step of a journey that takes you into the abundant life and someday eternal life in heaven. Please go right ahead and make those phone calls. Our counselors are ready to receive them. Well, this is Graduate 2020. 2020 Graduate Recognition Day at Grace Bible Church. And I want one more time today before our program ends to show you our graduates. We're so very, very proud of them. And after we have this 5-minute presentation and love on and pray for and enjoy our graduates, I want to have just a real brief announcements to share with you before we go off the air. But I want you to see and our graduates, high school and college, 2020 Grace Bible Church. I believe there's 44 of them, and we're so proud of them. Well, congratulations once again to the graduates of 2020. Many of them I've known since they've been in the world, and we are so thankful, so proud of every one of you. Before we close our service today, let me just share with you a few very simple but important announcements. First of all, let me keep encouraging you to tell other people about our Facebook and website and encouraging them to join with us every Sunday morning. Our services of